in Hebrews chapter 4, and that's not where we're staying. We're actually going to go to Matthew then, but in Hebrews 4, there's a verse about the Bible itself, and we're going to see how this applies to music in the book of Matthew. So once we get done with our verse in Hebrews 4, have a word of prayer and a little bit of an introduction, we have a two-point message, a bad choice, that's point one, and point two is a good choice. And these are choices even children can make. And that's what amazed me the most in the Word of God, is that children were making decisions in the Bible and understood things about music that I thought was left for adults to figure out. Because I got saved at 19 and got my life right. God got my life right when I was 21. I settled some of these music issues and a few even in the mid-20s. I figured it was an adult thing. But here in the Bible, children can understand things about music, and they do. But Hebrews 4, let's stand together and honor the Lord and stretch at the same time. This verse will be familiar to many people. And then, like I said, we're going to apply it to some things about music in Matthew 11 and Matthew 21. But let's read verse 12 together. And I am glad for the opportunity to be here and be with you. And I'm glad you're here today. But let's read this verse together. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's pray, and then we'll bring you a message. Two musical choices even a child can make. If they make it, then we better as grown-ups. Dear Father, be gracious. Honor thy word. May the gospel be preached. Lord, may we honor thee in every way. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and give me the words to speak that it not be any more lengthy than I need to be. And dear Lord, give everyone ears to hear today. May they see the importance of having the right kind of music in their life and what a terrible effect it can have. So help me, Lord, and order my thoughts. And we'll thank thee and praise thee for things that are accomplished in people's lives here. And if there are some that know thee not, may they see their need to call out to thee and cry out to thee for thy wonderful free gift of salvation. Draw them to thyself. Bless our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for being seated without me even having to say anything. What does our verse say? The word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful. I remember a time when I was ready to go on a trip, but in my heart, I was a whole lot less ready than I was on the outside. And I said, Lord, I need some help to go. And I don't know why you'd have me to go. We can ask questions like that, you know, and never get an answer. But why don't you send someone that lives further away? Raise up someone over there. They've got the same Bible I got. Maybe I could just stay home. I don't know if I was in too good of a way that morning. But for my devotions, I was reading in Isaiah. And it was even a little bit out of context. And yet, because this is a living book, and this is just an illustration of that truth, it met the needs and challenged me all at the same time. So I was, I got to find the chapter. I think I was in chapter 60. That's where I'm wanting to go. And I began reading. Here I was. I didn't want to get up and go any place. And the first two words were, arise, shine. I know that we're supposed to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And God just said, get up, let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel, for thy light is come. Jesus had already come to me. I'd been saved for years, and I just didn't want to go anyplace. It says, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And like I said, that isn't necessarily even the context, but I got up and I said, you know what? The glory of God will be with me, and I can go. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll go. It both rebuked me and challenged me and gave me the strength to go. You say, how can it be? God's book is a living book. It's alive. Jesus himself is the living word, but this is also the living word. It's a live book. The word of God is quick and powerful. Every sinner that's ever been saved knows that God changed us. We're not maybe what we ought to be, but we're sure not what we were before. God's power made us a new creature. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, never expect to come to church, at least where the Bible's preached, and have everything go smooth. People get mad. Well, if the preacher would just leave that topic alone, and he said this. It's the Bible that's doing that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It's supposed to. You say, well, why? Why do we have to come to church and be made uncomfortable by the Bible? Because we have a cancer that needs to be operated on. It's called sin. We should just expect it. It's not the preacher's fault. It's God's book. It's not God's fault either. It's our fault for being the sinners that we are. And it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now, only the Bible can divide those things. You talk to a couple Baptist preachers and you get a different answer from every one at the same time as to what the soul is and what the spirit is and the joints and marrow, our body of flesh. That's a little easier to define. But since we know music affects us, spirit, soul, and body, and this verse mentions those things, we want to see in Matthew how music can affect us, spirit, soul, and body. It says it can divide those things asunder. And just to keep the message simple so I can preach it, we'll give you some simple definitions. Our spirit is where we know. We know that we're a man because we have the spirit of a man. It's where we know things. Our mind would be included in that. Our brain, the computer part of us. And then we have a soul. That's where our feelings are. Our heart, our emotions. And that's not quite the same thing. And then, of course, that body of ours. For instance, if I say the word asparagus, peas, beans, squash, spinach. Now, really, they're all good for us, aren't they? Yeah. Mama said so. She didn't say they tasted good. She said eat them because they're good. But... be good for you. But anyway, in our spirit, we understand what that is. We have some kind of a catalog up there or some kind of a computer. And we keep all the data there and we know what it is. But in our soul, we have a reaction to that. It's either mmm or ugh. Our affections take place in the soul. Different than the thought. We have a reaction to the thought. And then there's the joints and marrow. I know what that is. That's a part of our body that would rather lay in the hammock and sip iced tea and lemonade, at least in summer, and doesn't want to mow the lawn, doesn't want to go to school, and when it gets older, it doesn't want to go to work either. And then later on, it doesn't work at all. But and that's our flesh that we're hung around. Our soul and our spirit are housed in that. But it says that the Word of God is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This wonderful Word of God even shows our motives. Why do we do what we do? And we want to look at this subject of music in the book of Matthew 11 and 21 and look at some children who made some choices. So let's flip over to Matthew 11 first, and we're going to pick up our Savior here in verse 16. And here Jesus is rebuking the people of his day, not really any different than the people of our day. And see what is going on here. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets. They knew who Jesus was talking about. Sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And we're going to go back through this section, but let's take a look at these children. These children were not doing what they were supposed to be. They were not doing what they were supposed to do. These children were sitting in the marketplace. They weren't standing. They weren't running. They weren't working. They were not learning their parents' trade like they were supposed to be learning it. How to hook that rug. How much to sell the fish for and give it the sniff test and find out when it was supposed to be buy one, get one free. And when it goes, you know what happens when it goes past that state? You tell them, this is a meal fit for a king, you know. Here, king. They had to learn how much to sell that pottery for and how to make that pottery. And years ago, children always learned their parents' trade. They were supposed to be busy working, learning, so that they could become a responsible grown-up. And that's not what they were doing. And they were using music for an excuse. Do you know they dubbed him Sir Paul McCartney now, one of the Beatles from an old rock and roll band. I have to say that now, you know. And he's still alive out of four of them. There's only two alive, I guess. But played in a rock and roll band. He said, do you think that I became a musician so that I could work? He said, I became a musician so I could get out of work. And he said it out loud, and they printed it in the newspaper, and I got it. You know, there's a lot of people that get involved in music, and they think it's three chords around a campfire, and somehow, if they want to make a ministry, maybe they'll learn five chords and still sit around the campfire, and a campfire's all right, and so are those three or five chords. But there's work. David's musicians were workmen. Not these boys here, not these little girls, whoever it was, these children that the Lord said their generation was like were doing nothing productive at all. It says they were saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. They said, you know, we're doing something important. We're making music for our friends. They're calling out to their friends, aren't they? And they had friends that were wiser than they because their friends wouldn't listen to them. And they're frustrated. Come on! And they made two appeals to their friends and their friends wouldn't listen. Come on! We played the little flutes for you and you didn't dance. These children, Jesus says, knew the power of a certain kind of music to make the body move. Young people, you start understanding things about music at a very young age. And you need to be careful because music can move a body. And you have to be careful how it moves. Some movements are military, march-like, soldier-like. Other movements are lewd, licentious. This is a body of flesh, sinful flesh that we live in. We don't have to parade it and be proud about it. That's why we cover it up and we trust the Lord because we find ourselves a sinner and we dress modestly. So they're piping and that was their first appeal. It was to the bodies of their little friends. Come on, we played the happy song, the bouncy song, and you're supposed to get up and click your heels and dance and you didn't do it. And they were busy learning from their parents. Never mind your friends. We got to learn how to do this work. And they made a second appeal. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. So then we played the sad song for you. And you were supposed to cry and feel bad and kind of get emotionally moved about the thing. And you know when that happens you can get somebody's pocketbook. You make somebody cry. Now, these are not right motives for musicians, but they are true. Music affects the body, and it can make it move. It can make the body dance. And music can cause the emotions to be stirred. And if we translate that into today, let's talk about these people that respond to the dance music. We have a name for them. We call them flesh balls. They do what they do because if it feels good, do it, is their philosophy. You think that that disappeared with the hippies, but I've heard teenagers in the last 5 years say that.
If it feels good, do it. That is not a Christian philosophy. That is not a good philosophy. That is the philosophy of rock and roll. That is the philosophy of country music. As a matter of fact, I can think of a Baptist that lives by this philosophy. Her name is Jessica Simpson. We were playing a word game on the internet one day. Our daughter-in-law showed us where it was, and we were competing with live, you know, opponents. And one day we were just unscrambling these words, and one of the opponents was called Singing Angel. Well, you can distract your opponent by typing them little emails. So we type, Singing Angel, do you sing? And she, we found out, typed back and said, yes. Do you sing? And we said, yes. We sing conservative Christian music. What do you sing? And she said, I sing whatever the people want. Well, we went on unscrambling our words, and then she started typing to someone else. She said, you'll never believe who I am. And this other girl said, who are you? And she said, I'm Jessica Simpson. And the girl said, no way. And I said, I don't know who Jessica Simpson is. Is that Bart's sister or something? I don't have a clue. She was 19 years. You laughed. You probably don't know who he is either, but she was 19 years at the time and she had not finished her first album yet. And some people knew who she was. That other girl seemed to know. But we sure didn't know. We had to look it up. And so we started following the supermarket tabloids. You know, when you're checking out, we always look and see what's there. And sure enough, there's her name. I said, look at that. She's a real person, this Jessica Simpson. She's a Baptist. She put her diary on the internet. I did not go to it. I suspect it was just to help her sell records. But anyway, she said she knows the Lord. But what was she doing? What she found out at 19 years old, what the people like. They like lots of rhythm. They like to dance. And so she had her little troop of cousins and friends all dancing behind her while she sort of sang. I'm not sure there's any singers left in the earth, but anyway, not the ones that are on the radio. Not the ones you try to eat to at the restaurant. They used to make restaurant owners used to make the kids leave that on the easy listening station, leave that on the classical station so people could digest their food. The fast music is to get you to spend your money and get out so someone else can get through and spend their money and get out so someone else can. We have piped unto you and you have not danced. And do you know what they did to Jessica? I don't really know if she knows the Lord or not. And her father promoted it. I suppose Southern Baptist. He's her manager. You know, she was known as a virgin. Folks, that's a good thing for a young girl to be a virgin. That's a Bible word. But that's no good in the rock realm. So they said, Jessica, you're going to sell more records if we can hype you a little bit. We're going to have you dress in a little more scanty clothes. We're going to have you sing more sensual lyrics. We're going to step up the choreography of you and your dancers. And we're going to put articles in the paper and make your image a little sexier. Some people think Baptists are against sex. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. In its right place, those things are wonderful. But we don't flaunt them all over everywhere. They're sacred and they're meant for a married couple to share together. And this girl, because she was more interested in her career, let them go ahead with the whole program. And that's what we watched over the years. We watched them step up her sensuality and cause her to dress and act in ways that not becoming a Christian for sure, but not even becoming a young woman of any kind. And I said, I don't want to see this. I don't want to see them ruin her life because she wants to make money and be famous. And maybe she does know the Lord, maybe she doesn't. Who can tell? You can't tell now. And she lost her husband already. They weren't married 5 years. I knew it. You can't mess with this kind of music. It's not moral. The whole idea of a dance is to go someplace and grab somebody else's wife and hang on to her. The whole thing is wrong. Right. Amen. And we see sometimes in Baptist churches, there'll be a dance after the wedding. I'm sure glad it wasn't yesterday. I hope, you know, when people disappear from the Hollywood scene, sometimes it's because they're dead. Sometimes it's because they wised up and said, I don't need fame and popularity. I don't need Hollywood. It's anti-Christian morality all the way around. And they get out and they save their life, even if they don't come to the Lord. They rescue themselves from that cesspool of rottenness. And I hope that Jessica will wake up, saved or lost. I hope she'll wake up and figure out the money's not worth it. How many husbands does she want to go through? The last time they put her on a tabloid, they were talking about the young and beautiful and lonely. They're without a mate, still looking, can't find real love. You can't find real love in that kind of a place. You pray for God to send the one to you. And then you trust the love of God to keep you together. The problem with playing dance music, the piping dance music, is that you end up being a flesh ball yourself. And everybody that listens to it ends up thinking that way. They think with their body. But as a born-again Christian, we're to what? Walk in the Spirit, that we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Right. We don't want our body to control us. Just to do it because it feels good is not a good philosophy. It's dangerous. And every definition of the word. A wrong aim. Rhythm makes the body dance. The wrong kind of rhythm. There's a right kind of rhythm that makes soldiers march. They're opposites. One adds to discipline, one takes away from it. But never underestimate the power of rhythms. They can line up a whole army and get them marching. Right over you if you're the enemy. Or they can turn men into creatures with morals worse than animals. They said, well, we sang to our friends and tried to appeal to their flesh and they didn't listen. Here's the second appeal. And this is not a right motive for using music either. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. Now, I had tears in my eyes all the way through had it not been. I knew the song. I saw it on the piano before she ever sang it. And I said, honey, my wife used to sing that with a quartet of men behind her that I got to be in. And I knew how the song went. And I said, that'd be a good song. That'd be a good song. And it was sung well. Praise the Lord. But emotion is not the whole thing behind the song. It's the message of the music that is supposed to be what moves us. And here these little musicians are appealing to the heart of their friends. We sang the sad song and you have not lamented. That's the world's music again. You know how the world's music goes? It goes like this. They play the gulping, choking guitar. It goes, honey, I loved you, but you left me high and dry. Every song. Don't check it out, but if you try. That's what they sing about. Such crazy songs. Honey, I loved you, but you left me. All right, here's the other song. Honey, I love you, but I'm heading down the tracks. That's not a love song. To have and to hold until death do us part. She's not getting away from me. I'll chain her to my arm if I have to. I married her so she could be with me. I told people, I take my wife and children with me everywhere I go. Well, man, how do you get away from anything? I said, I don't want to get away from them. I love my children and I love my wife. I want her with me. And so the world sings all these sad songs. I had her, but I lost her. They sing about every miserable thing they lose. They sing about losing their money, their wallet, their job, their sanity, their dog, their horse, their truck, depending what part of the country they're from. And then everybody else goes, yeah, that happened to me too. And when we get saved, what do we sing? I was lost, but Jesus found me. We sing about what God found, not what's lost. We sing about the solution, not the problem. We don't sing about the trouble. We sing about how Jesus got us out of the trouble. And we're not crying with tears in our beers anymore. We're happy. What do you call these people that live by their emotions? They're called yo-yos. Emotional yo-yos. You know what a yo-yo is? It goes down, and then it comes up, and then it goes down again, and then it comes up. If you're going to be an emotional yo-yo, you're going to be on a roller coaster you want to get off of. One day it's, hey, I got everything. I got the world by the tail. And the next day it's, oh, I can't wait for the sun to go down. I'm going to bed early. I wish the day would be over. The next day, it's great, and I'm on top of it. And then the next day, it's like, oh, I can't stand it. Everything has gone wrong. You listen to that heart-jerking music, all the sad songs, that's the way you get. That's the way I'll be. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was in the rock and roll band, I sang the fast, hard songs to impress the guys, and the slow, oh, stupid, honey, please love me. I might leave you, but... hoping to sweep someone off their feet. Now, I'm not just picking on Jessica, and I can think of an emotional yo-yo. He's a Baptist too, and he wrote a book about his life already. You got to write it while you're alive or you can't collect anything. But so Glenn Campbell wrote about his life, and Glenn's a Baptist. Says he knows the Lord, and he admits in his book, I wasted my life away and I did not serve the Savior. I think he's saved. Hard to tell, but I think that he knows what he's talking about. He said it right. When he was a young man, he was a sought-after guitarist. He is a studio musician and played behind all kinds of music, not just his country stuff. Maybe he still does. I don't know. But when he was young, they had him come in and play a rock and roll song called Tequila. And he played guitar on that thing. And when you read his book, you want to read it? It's at Walden's. You can go. I didn't buy it. I just looked at a couple pages. You know what got him? The tequila, the liquor. He sang all those songs. Well, I'm heading down the track, babe, and all that kind of stuff. And that's the way he went through wives, too. I'm not just picking on him. I'm not happy for what he went through. And I thought he got out of it. He was selling, I forget what, Melaleuca, I guess he was. He was on the cover of Melaleuca one day. But they picked him up for drunk driving last year again. Now that man's 10 or 15 years older than me and he hadn't figured it out yet. Got too wrapped up in his emotions. With all those songs about girls and I'm here now but I'm gone tomorrow and everything. That's another reason we're glad. The Lord loves me the same every day. And I can learn to be faithful. That's his name. Faithful and true. The Lord's held our marriage together for 30. Thank you. She's helping me preach. 34 years. Wonderful. We have mourned unto you, they said, and you have not lamented. You don't want to get wrapped up in emotional music. Now, music will affect the emotions. And I don't believe in an emotionless Christianity. I don't believe as Baptists we're supposed to be like this. We ought to get excited about the truth. But it ought to be the truth that gets us excited. Some people get excited before they know what it's all about. Some people go to church to have something happen. You know, I felt God today. What did he feel like, you know? And you think they want to go home and then they say, God and I had a great meeting today. I feel good about God today. We come to church and we get the Bible stomped all over us. Do you think? And they talk about, we had a revival. God was there. But you know what? Nothing changes in their life. We come and we grieve and sorrow over our sin and we let the Bible show us for what we are. You go, is that the way church is supposed to be? Yes, that's real revival. And by the way, that's real. You want to talk about worship the Lord. Worshiping is prostrating ourselves. I am nothing and God is everything. When you and I submit ourselves to the Bible willingly, say, Lord, fix me. I'm not lining up with this book. That's real worship. All the hooting and hollering and waving the arms, everything else doesn't mean a thing if our heart's not crushed by our disobedience to the Bible. So if you ever wondered if you're in the right kind of church, yes, you are. And you're not missing a thing. That's just a show when the people jump around and do everything else and talk about, well, they got this and they got that. My best Pentecostal friends were emotional yo-yos. Now, I was too, because I played those fast songs for the boys. I was a flesh ball. I played those emotional songs to get the girls' attention. I was an emotional yo-yo. I lived in that kind of thinking. And so, like I said, I'm not just picking on Glenn and Jessica and think I'm something better than that. That's what I did. I did that for a living, and I recognized myself in these obscure verses on music. And you know what I would need to say to finish this passage, and we'll go to the good choice, which is a lot better ending than this would ever make. God told Jeremiah not to trust his heart. I can't trust my flesh. I can't trust my heart. You can't trust your flesh. You can't trust your emotions. You don't let them run your life. He said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't go by your feelings. The worst thing I ever heard was a young Christian girl who was waiting for a godly man, and she got tired of waiting, and she ended up marrying her aunt's ex-husband and calling it the will of God. Now, I'm not even going to begin to try and lay out what God will permit and what He won't permit, but for her to call that the perfect will of God is amiss somewhere. And she wouldn't apologize for it. And they said, you're welcome to come to church, but you're not going to be a member. What was she doing? She was listening to her heart. Or about the lady that I prayed for a job and I went by this store and it said waitress wanted. And so I got the job, but it was a tavern. But I prayed. And so I felt like it was the right. How about using the Bible to determine whether it's right or not? People go by their emotions. I'm talking about born-again Christians. People live by their flesh. The saddest thing that ever happened at home is a nephew of mine and a son of another Christian music teacher been fighting for years. Brother Ives brainwashed you. There's nothing wrong with rock music. You know what they meant was, we want to get in a rock band someday. And they did. Now they're going to go through, because they're following their flesh, they're going to go through all the crummy things I went through that I never talk about and give the details of. God rescue them quickly. You can, wherever you are, you don't have to go all the way to the pig pen like the prodigal son. You can turn around wherever you are right now and stop whatever you're doing that's of the flesh and of the emotions and go back home to the Father. I got smart. I went through enough of that for 2 years, and I was in the rock band for a total of 8 years, and I fought God about it, and I finally said, I quit, and I'm not going to go taste the slop to be convinced that the Bible's right. I quit, and I got out of that lifestyle. No more a flesh ball, no more an emotional yo-yo. And if it didn't make any difference as to what it did for you and your spiritual relationship with God, I would say this isn't worth preaching. If music is just a matter of taste, but look at these people. that Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 18. What do they think of God's preacher? For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, so says the scriptures. He did not have a devil. He was a little bit different guy. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And maybe he was a little bit different. He didn't dress like you and I, and we wouldn't like his diet either, you know. Pass a little bit more of the honey to dump on the locust before I take the next bite, you know. God made him that way on purpose, maybe to get some people's attention. Could they see the prophet of God for who he was? They had it absolutely upside down and backwards, huh? He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and they called it a devil. That's as close to committing the unpardonable sin as you're going to get, if it isn't. Well, can they see God for who he is? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber. He is not. Jesus Christ is not gluttonous nor a winebibber. He came and sat right down at the table. John stayed way out in the desert. Jesus came, sat right down and told him about the kingdom of God. Told him about the living water. Sat down right with people. And they said, yeah, he's just like us. Sinner like us. A friend of publicans and sinners? I guess so. He was a friend of this sinner. Amen. Amen. But he was separate from sin. Could they see Jesus for who he is? Absolutely not. Their fleshly thinking and their emotional thinking, if we can call it that, makes it so that they cannot see God. It does. This music does affect the way we perceive God. Yes, sir. That's true. The drummer in the rock and roll band is my third cousin. We played together from the time we were 12 and 13 years old. And I went to him after I got saved and I said, Tom, you need to trust the Lord. And he said, I'm not quitting my drums. I said, okay, let me give you the question again. And give you the statement again. Tom, would you like to trust Jesus Christ? He's died for your sins. I'm not quitting my drums. I said, Tom, we're not talking about your drums. We're talking about you putting your trust in the fact that Jesus Christ went to Calvary and shed his blood for the remission of your sins, and he's the way to heaven, and you must call upon him to be saved. I'm not quitting my drums. I don't know where to go. Unless the Lord showed him what he was doing was evil and he just was saying, I'm not going to repent, forget it. I'm not sure. I could not get any further than that. It affected the way he thought about God. He wouldn't think about God at all. All he thought about was his drums. And that sad but true statement at the end of verse 19, but wisdom is justified of her children. You can live wrong if you want, but it won't come out right at the end. You can believe a lie. You can live by a false philosophy now, but wisdom is justified of her children. It takes a little time, but if you do something unwise, when it's all over, you'll know that it is. You will pay the price. If you do something wise, it will come out in the end. I have had discussions with friends and said, look, I'm raising my children this way. You have to answer to God for what you do according to the Bible, and I have to answer to God for what I do. But you just take care of what you need to take care of. I'll take care of raising my children the way I need to. And in the end, a little bit late then, but in the end we'll see how it comes out. And every time we followed the word of God, we've been blessed by it. The only time we haven't is when I went my own way instead. And I can see the results of those things too. Well, we're going to leave these people in their mess and look at a good choice. In Matthew chapter 21,
We'll pick up our Lord in verse 9. Here's some children that made a good choice. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And there's children among them. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. What's taken place so far? Jesus came to town, and the crowds along the road began to sing and praise God. That's good. The second thing that happened is that he cast out those that were selling sacrifices in the temple, and they were surely not to do that. And he cleansed the temple. That's good. And the third thing he did was heal the blind and the lame, reminding us that without Jesus, we grope in darkness and cannot see. We can't see our way through life, and we can't see our way to heaven. Without the Lord Jesus, we're crippled. He teaches us how to walk straight when we get saved. Well, that's good that he healed the blind and the lame. And then look what happened in verse 15. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple, there they are. They walked along the streets until they came to the temple. They're not playing their flutes out in the marketplace. They sang and praised God along the road and then into the temple. These children did right. Those chief priests knew that what Jesus did was wonderful. But they didn't want their religion messed up. So they told all the people, that's not the Messiah we've been preaching about. Not him, not Jesus. The children were crying in the temple, verse 15, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests then were what? It says they were sore displeased. That should have read, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, but it didn't. I'll tell you what, if I went to a church, and I don't know who you're all, if you're all members here or what, but if I went to a church where the chief priest, where the minister didn't think Jesus was God, I wouldn't stay there. I went to a church like that. You would think when I was a teenager in a rock and roll music that the pastor would have, Methodist pastor would have brought my parents in and said, let's pray together. This is the plan. We're going to pray for God to save Alan. He's in a bad way and we want God to protect him, but we want God to get him out of that sinful life, and let's see what we can do, and let's see if we can, you know, get him under more of the preaching. That never happened. I still don't know what that man believes. But I got out of there. Went someplace where I could hear the Bible, verse by verse. So here's these children. They've begun to sing and praise the Lord, and they did a right thing. There's nobody dancing in the streets here. There's nobody being moved by their emotions. When they sang, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they were singing Bible. That's the best thing you and I can do. And not speak to the flesh, to the body of a person, not necessarily even speak to the heart, though we use that terminology, sing songs to the heart. We actually sing to the spirit of man. We sing to meet the needs, to solve the problems, to tell them about Jesus. And sure enough, these little children are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And I need to tell you about that word and we'll be done. What's getting the work done here is the wonderful word of God that we read about in Hebrews chapter 4. They're singing Bible, and that's the best thing they can do with their lips. Best thing I can do with mine. I saw myself in Matthew 11 and said, you know, that's me. I sang the songs to the guys and the girls, but when Jesus saved me, he did something marvelous. He said, I'm going to use your lips to sing something heavenly, something holy, something helpful, something that will actually do good for people, because their need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, Jesus gave a sermon to those, and we'll talk about Hosanna in a minute. Jesus gave a sermon to those priests, and then he left them a lot shorter than mine here. Look at verse 16. He said unto them, unto him, hearest thou what these say? They at least came to Jesus and said, look, these children are singing. Can't you stop them? Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Haven't you been in your Bibles? Scribes that write the word of God, priests that preach the word of God. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. We talked about that in Sunday school. Ordained strength, it says in Psalm 8:2. Those children were singing unto the Lord, and they knew he was the Lord, whether they ever saw him before or not. The purpose of music is to sing the truth of the Bible to the spirit, to the heart, if we want to say that, but to the spirit and the needs of people. And what a blessed privilege it is. Hosanna means a lot of things. It's not a little 2-cent word. But Hosanna is an exclamation of adoration. Those children were singing and saying, we adore the Lord. We'll obey him. We'll bow down to him. We'll yield to him. Hosanna means even more than that. Hosanna means, oh, save me. If those children had never called out to the Savior before, they were calling out that day in their song. Hosanna, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Hosanna means, I pray thee, I beseech thee. They were praying unto the Lord while they sang. Hosanna means, set me free. And they didn't even know the verse. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Hosanna means to be open, to be wide. And they didn't know the verse where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hosanna means to be safe. And they didn't know the song, safe in the arms of Jesus. They didn't have John chapter 10, the last two verses that say, we're kept in Jesus' hand and we're kept in the Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And yet they were singing unto the Lord. They said, that's him. He's the one that can save us. He's the one that can set us free. He's the one we should pray to. He's the one we should adore. Hosanna means succor me, comfort me, aid me, relieve me. How did they know Jesus could help them? A very present help in time of trouble. I don't know, but they were doing the right thing. They were pointing to Jesus while they were calling out to him. Letting everybody know, there's the Savior that's going to save me, or there's the Savior that saved me, and there's the Savior that can save you. We use our lips and our voices and our music for some of the lowest class things, some of the vilest things. In some countries, they're low class citizens. When we have the wonderful privilege of singing the Word of God to meet needs in people's lives, it's the Word of God that has the power to save. And so we need to be found singing Bible and singing music that matches the Bible. The majesty of God, the peace of God, the love of God should all be in the sounds that we make. Two musical choices. Preacher, if you'd come, and musicians, if you'd come, what choice have you made? You can listen to the flesh ball music, and let's stand to our feet. You can listen to the emotional music, get all wound up in it. Or you can praise God and help somebody. I gave my whole life to it. Said, that's, the Lord is worth it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you, are you here and God needs to fix something? You're a Christian today and you say, God needs to fix something in my musical life. I got too much of that other stuff in my life. Matter of fact, maybe you even recognize, you want to slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I'm on the verge of making a fleshly decision or an emotional decision, and I see that the Bible has helped me and corrected me, and I just need prayer that I'll do the right thing and do it according to the Bible and not go by my feelings that can be wrong. Anyone like that? I need help in some area like that. Would you just slip up your hand? All right, thank you. If you're wrestling with that kind of music, you need to be careful. It's going to affect the way you think and act and how you live. But are you here today and You'd have to say, I've never even called out to Jesus like those little children did on the streets and in the temple. And I need to say, Hosanna, Lord Jesus, save me. I've never asked the Lord to save me. I've never put my trust in what he's done. And I see that's my need. Would you slip up your hand and say, I need to get that settled. I need to be saved. I need to call out to Jesus and ask him to save me. I've never done that. Anyone like that? Just slip up your hand and you can put it back down then. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee for this group of folks. We thank thee for these scriptures. May they guide and direct our life. Lord, keep us from emotional decisions. Keep us from fleshly decisions. Help us to decide all of life's matters. Maybe there's someone going through hard decisions to have to make. May we follow thy word and know thy word is truth. May we rest upon it. May we act upon it. And know, Lord, even if we're twisted all upside down and backwards, that it's right to follow thy word. And it'll be that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, bless in these closing moments and help somebody that's not saved to be saved. Help somebody that's not making right decisions to make right decisions. Help somebody that's wrapped up in flesh ball music and emotional yo-yo music, and deliver them from it. Lift them up out of it. Help them recognize it and let go of it. And then may we follow thy book. Lord, help us to do it. Speak to hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. I have certainly said all God wants me to say except come. If you need to be saved, come. If you're a Christian here, you're already saved and you're wrestling with some things and you recognize there's some fleshly things and emotional things that are affecting your decisions and music that ought not be in your life and you just want to talk to God about it, why don't you come while the music plays and I'll let Pastor close as he sees fit, but why don't you come?